I am listed as co-chairman of the National Day of Prayer for the Walhall and Seneca area. Truth is that Wayne Morton has done all the work, and we are working to encourage you to be a part of that great time of awakening that we're praying for in our nation. This Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, if you are available to come to a prayer for awakening, at the International Deli, I invite you to come over. Congressman Jim Duncan will be there, and one of our speakers, Buddy's going to sing the national anthem, and maybe God Bless America, and there'll be others there. And we will break from there at 11 and then travel over here and set up in front of the courthouse at from 12 until 1. At that point, we will have a very organized time of prayer and renewal there on the courthouse steps. We believe we'll have some coverage from the news media and others. Following that time there at the steakhouse will be kind of a fellowship meal and celebration together in their room back there. So all those things happening on Thursday here, Seneca and Walhalla, but also around the nation. You should see a lot more about it, probably not on the national news media, but elsewhere you should hear a lot about the National Day of Prayer. I hesitate to ask this question this morning. Are you asleep? Over the past few weeks, I have didn't plan this. This is the way God works until I like to sit down and I like to plan out my sermons, and I give them to Ruth and I give them to Ray, and we coordinate music and messages and stuff. And that's just not been happening. The Lord has just led me in a whole new direction, beginning with Easter, when we ask the question, do you believe the resurrection? Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life? And of course, Martha did. In the second week, I asked the question, who do you believe that I am? And we know that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. The third week, we asked the question, do you love me more than these, Peter? Do you really? Do you really love me more than these? Are you willing then to feed, care, and love my sheep? Then the fourth week was, how do we feed, care, and love His sheep? They're not our sheep. We do it with what we have. We don't have to ask for something special to accomplish God's will. He usually provides right there in our hands what we need. Then I asked last week, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now that's the question amongst a number of miracles that Jesus performed. That's the specific question He asked two blind men who were following. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And your faith will make you whole. And He did that. Today, the question is the one that He asked Peter and James and John and then the other disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, are you asleep? How can you sleep with an hour like this? How can you just close your eyes and not realize what's happening? Now, just prior to this that we're going to read, Jesus is there in the upper room. They've enjoyed together the Lord's Supper, and it's the Last Supper as we know it in our vernacular. Judas is gone, and He turns to Peter and says, you're going to deny me three times before tomorrow morning. And Peter says, that's just not going to happen. Lord, you know me. I'm the big guy. I'm going to stand by you to the bare. I'll die for you. I will. I will die for you, Jesus. Where did this nonsense come from? Well, everybody else said the same thing. I was sitting there pondering and thinking, actually praying about that statement. And then I began to write. And this is what I wrote. Everyone wants to be strong. Everyone wants to be the hero when the time comes. And if we're confronted by someone, everyone says that they're going to remain faithful until the end. That's just our nature. But the sad truth is that we're all weak. Now, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have faults. Our bodies betray us when we least expect it. Troubles come upon us when we aren't looking. And life will throw us a knuckleball when we expect something else. So the days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and the months become years, the years become decades, decades become centuries, and centuries become ages. All this happens over and over and over again. It repeats itself, and something begins to happen. We become a little hardened. We become a little bit more complacent. We're a little bit more removed. And our ears, our physical ears and our mind begin to listen to the world of doubt that's out there. And our faith quivers. It quivers at the least sound of resistance. It quivers at the most innocent question that attacks our faith. And it quivers at the unexpected trials and struggles that might come our way. Now, I'll stop here because I didn't write this part. But I thought about that when Ray told me that they couldn't go to a certain location this year and sing because they talked about Jesus. Who complained? The politically correct complained. So I ended what I wrote. I said, in the end results is that it appears that we have fallen asleep in the midst of the greatest battle that's going to ever be fought. Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is agonizing over the physical and the spiritual agony that He is about to endure. This is the greatest battle in eternity that's about to take place in His life and in the life of the Lord. In the 4 days from Thursday night till Sunday morning, this is the battle that changed eternity once and for all. And there was a heaviness about this. One of His hand-picked men had already put into motion a betrayal for some money. And Jesus knows that very soon He will come and kiss Him on the cheek and betray Him, and He will then be carried off, arrested, falsely accused and mocked. And all night long this would go on. Jesus knows that all of His disciples are going to run away, except maybe John, who we see at the cross himself with Mary. Jesus knows that Peter, in spite of his protesting, will deny Him adamantly over the evening 3 times. Jesus knows that He will be scourged and beaten and mocked, that His beard will be plucked from Him. He will be spit upon and ridiculed. He knows that He will have a crown of thorns plaited into His head. He knows that He will be carrying a cross up the hill to Golgotha. And He knows that He will be, His body, which is should have been dead long before, will be laid on that cross and literally nailed to wood. And He knows that for a few hours He will hang there as His blood leaves His body, and He will die the physical human death of the cross, on a cross of execution, like an ordinary common criminal. He knows these things. And He's in agony. And He just wants them to pray. Now, He could have stopped all this. He could have called down the angels to protect Him. He could have removed everybody in His way. He could have overcome them. He could have run away. He could have hidden. He could have denied His destiny. He could have changed the story. He could have changed His mind, but He didn't. As the song says, He died alone for you and me. Instead, just prior to that, He takes His closest friends up to the Garden of Gethsemane, to a remote area of that garden that probably others didn't go to a lot. And all He asked them to do is pray. Sit there and pray. Stay there and pray. Pray with me. If you have your Bibles, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, I want to read just this little bit of the story. They're there in the garden. Verse 32 says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to His disciples, sit here for a while I pray. And then He took Peter, James, and John, the closer three, along with Him a little further, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. All this, the power and the weight of what was about to happen was beginning to fall. And I'm going to mention what that really is. It's not necessarily the physical pain he's going to endure, the loneliness that he will feel. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I'm about to die anyway, he said to them. So he tells Peter, James, and John, he says, stay here and keep watch. Here for them is a place of prayer. Here for them is a standard of the guard post that they're to be a part of. Verse 35 says, going on a little bit further. Now, you got the picture. He's left some of the disciples in an area. He's gone in a little bit deeper. He's left three of his disciples, and he's gone in to be alone. Going a little further, he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it was possible that the hour might pass from him. The hour there is the entire scene of what is about to fall upon him. And again, I'll tell you, it's not just the physical pain that he's going to endure. And he said, Abba, he calls him Father, he calls him Daddy. He said, everything is possible for you. Everything. Take this cup. Take this cup. I know you can. It doesn't have to be this way. I don't have to receive the alienation of heaven and the weight of all humanity's sin. If it's your will, you can handle this. So take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Now, I'm going to stop right there because the emotion that I feel when I read this is the voice of one of my children in the middle of a lonely night crying out, Daddy. With all the fear and emotion that they have. And the thought, would I just lay there and wonder what's happening? He was calling his daddy. Verse 37 says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, I'm going to stop right there and remind you of this. His temptations were about to come. And his temptations were real. His temptations were anything like what Jesus would be tempted when it came upon him. But he would be tempted over the course of the night. And the reason he failed is because he did not watch and pray. Could you not keep watch 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing. Your lips say the right words, but your body is weak. Once more, Jesus went away and he prayed the same prayer that he had been praying for an hour. And he came back and again he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. I know that Jesus knew they couldn't handle it. But they did not know what to say to him this time when he wakes them up. Are you sleeping? And they're all looking, and I think they were all embarrassed, and they're not really sure. Like, I can imagine one of them might have said, well, Lord, it's the middle of the night. They did not know what to say to him. So returning a third time, he goes and prays again. Now he's prayed for an hour. He's gone a second time. We don't know how long he prayed then. He goes a third time. We don't know how long he prays then. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? And there's some good words coming up next. He says, enough. Now, Who did he say that to? I just think he said it emphatically for everyone to hear. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, because here comes my betrayer. I want to remind us this morning that anything worth having in the name of Jesus Christ will cost you something. Our commitment to Jesus Christ will cost us daily. Questions come to mind. How few people are there that really follow Jesus Christ throughout a lifetime to a calling that God may have called them to when they were very young? Why does it appear that some people follow for a time and then they fall away? What prevents us from following Jesus with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our spirit, no matter what happens? And why do so many of us prefer to build our house on the sand? A couple of scriptures I'll put on the screen. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone come after me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. Are you willing to deny yourself today? And that's what he was asking them that night when they prayed. You're not denying yourself. You're giving in to sleep. You're giving in to your body. You've got to give over to the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now that doesn't mean that you hate with the world's hatred of the heart, your mom and your dad and your sister and your brother. What it means is that you love Jesus more than anything else. Nothing can take priority in your life and my life than Jesus. And I don't have this on the screen, but in Luke chapter 9, there's a story and he's walking along the road and Jesus is confronting people. And it says, as they were walking along, a man came up to him and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And I think Jesus knew that that man's main concern was for his physical security and comfort. Sometimes we have to give that up to follow Jesus. It says, and he said to another man, follow me, young man. And the man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that sounds so harsh. You mean, I can't even go to the funeral? That's not what he's saying. The man's father probably wasn't anywhere near death. What he was saying is, give me time. I'll get around to it. It's not my priority today. And Jesus said, it better be. It better be our priority today. We better get around to it today. Because tomorrow we're not assured of tomorrow. And then he said to yet another man comes up to him and says, I'll follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my, at least let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said to him, no one who's put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You can't see where you're going when you're looking backwards. If God calls you and it's the time to move, don't look back. Move forward. Now here's the quote. The difficulty does not appear to be what we know. The difficulty is rather doing what we know. It's easy to be a Sunday morning only, a SMO. We've got to be a Christian witness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never look back. Is our faith just in our mouth and not in our minds? Is our trust of Jesus in our head and not our heart? Is the world unable to hear our words because of our lack of work? Have we watered down our worship so it's no different than a high-powered rock concert or a simple-minded feel-good seminar? Does what we do on Saturday night negate what we say we do on Sunday morning? Have we become a nation of churches that believe we can do whatever we want to do and God's not going to bring judgment upon us? Are our outside activities whether they're for us or our children, more important than religious training and upgrade and worship of Jesus Christ? Has the church taken a secondary place in our life? Well, the answer to all that is yes. God have mercy on our soul, because it is yes. If we're going to survive as a body of Christ, we got to wake up. We don't need to hear Jesus say, "Are you asleep too?" Some of the disciples, for example, had to give up a lot. When Jesus came and saw Simon and Andrew and he called them, he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." They had to give up their careers. They had to change their focus and lifestyle and the direction they were going. They were no longer going to be fishers of fish, but they were going to be fishers of men. They gave up their career. When James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came along, they had to give up their family business. They had an inheritance coming. When Levi, who was named Matthew, when Jesus came along to him and said, "I want you to follow me," Levi, Matthew, he had to give up the lifestyle of the rich and infamous. He was a tax collector and he lived quite well. He had to give all that up. When Philip, Jesus said, "Follow me," Philip had to give up his fear of telling his family. And in the story, he goes and finally tells his brother, Nathaniel. And Nathaniel had to give up his skepticism. If God called you right now to stand up and say, "I will go wherever God tells me to go," and God says, "I want to go, I want you to go Afghanistan." Well, now wait a minute. Lord, you know what's happening in Afghanistan. Maybe I could go to Peru. It's safe there. Maybe I can go somewhere else. God didn't give them that option. What He did give them that night was an option. He brings them there to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Sit here while I pray." He said, "All you got to do is sit here and stay awake. I'm going to do the praying. I'm going to do the working." Three times Jesus comes back from having said, "Sit here, stay here, pray here." Three times He comes back and three times he finds them asleep. Jesus reminds them of the importance and the power and the presence of what prayer does in our life. So that brings me back to the heart of this message this morning. How did Jesus ask Simon and the disciples to pray? Well, just by the accumulation of times that He comes back and says, "Pray and pray and pray some more." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He says, "Pray without ceasing." He doesn't condemn them for their lack of praying, but He encourages them, you need to be praying more. You need to keep your eyes open. You need to keep your mind clear. You don't need to let your body overcome your spirit. Pray without ceasing. Secondly, He says, pray when you're in great need. In verse 34, what does He say? "My soul is overwhelmed." Listen, we need a spirit of desperation in our prayer. We need that some more. We've gotten comfortable. We need to pray before we act, because God is speaking to our hearts and our nation. This day of prayer is important. This is a day of prayer that we might not ever have one like this again. Pray when you are in great need. Thirdly, pray with your spiritual eyes open. You can't sleep through this. He said, "Stay here and watch." In verse 32, He says, "Sit here." In verse 34, He says, "Stay here." And the watching is a spirit of praying. And praying, when you pray, you're watching to see what God answers and says is going to happen next. Fourth, He says, pray with your defenses up, because the enemy is near. He says in verse 43, "Here comes the betrayer." I can promise you, you start praying, Satan will arrive at your front door and he will distract you, he will disturb you, he will try to disarm you, he will misdirect you. Satan will keep you if you will let him and allow you to, Satan will allow you to go to sleep. And we got to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:11. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet ready with the shod and ready with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We've got to redress ourselves and stand against the wiles of the devil. And then fifth, we need to pray with a sense of fulfilling God's will. Not my will, he said. Not my. You know, I know, God, you can do this. I know you can remove this. I know you can accomplish what you want done today. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is where most churches split. This is where people get sideways with their friends. This is where people say it's got to be my way or the highway. This is what causes troubles in our workplace, in our homes. You know, I jokingly, but not jokingly, say to men, you got to learn those five words of forgiveness. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. How do I make it up to you? You better learn those. And you better say those very often, especially younger in life. The older we get, you don't make as many mistakes. The ones you make are usually huge. But here's the deal. I ain't going there. They're usually because of my will. I want it my way. Get out of my way because I'm coming through. And Jesus said, none of that. Not my will, but thine be done. As someone says, we usually pray, Lord, bless my sin. Oh no, we don't say it that way. But what we're saying is, Lord, I think I've got a pretty good handle on this now. So I've decided. You want to make God laugh? Tell Him what you've decided. Tell Him your plans. We got to pray with a sense of fulfilling God's will. The prayer for the nation is, Lord, we've got to return to You. We've got to stop making excuses. We've got to stop worrying about being politically correct. I know what bathroom to use, and they do too. Stop being ashamed of it. Stand up for our faith. Let people see Jesus in us. Look, I'm not condemning them to hell. I'm praying that they'll get saved. I'm praying, Lord, that a revival will fall on our church and our people, that there will be a movement across this land. And every spiritual movement that's happened in America has happened because at least a handful of people gathered together and prayed. We might have 25 people show up for the National Day of Prayer at the courthouse. Shame on us. We might have 5 preachers show up, and they all know about it. Unless you providentially hindered, shame on us. We've got to pray with a sense of fulfilling God's will, even if I don't know exactly what that is. And finally, we need to pray believing that God's going to answer our prayer. In verse 36, Jesus says, everything's possible with you. Everything's possible with you, Father. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Go back through the questions we've asked. Because if we pray like this, and that's what kind of jumped out on the page for me, I'm sure you can find a whole lot more. But once we've prayed, when Jesus came back the third time, He says, rise up, let's go. He got up with a newfound, not that He lost it, but an appearance that He was ready for the battle. Because He had prayed, and He prayed, and He prayed again, and He turned it over to God, and He stepped up, and He went out to face the persecution of the world, because we've got to stand up and face the persecution of the world. But we let the little things get us in our way. How about an irritating person? Ever had one of those this week come into your life, and they just irritate you to death, and you let that cause you to lose your witness? How about incomplete tasks? Well, you didn't do what you said you was going to do, so I've written you off. We watched that. We recorded that program called Strong. and I'm not sure if I'm going to watch the rest of it or not, but the first episode, they got these trainers. Then they got these ladies that are going through the process. And one of the trainers was picked first by a lady, and then he was told by another trainer that he wouldn't pick him to have to go try to fight for his life. But when he did pick him, the guy said, "You're dead to me." Now that's the point I'm trying to make. How many people have you said, "You're dead to me"? You're dead to me. You didn't do what I said. You didn't go where I wanted you to go. You're not believing like you're not in my... You're dead to me. We don't get to make that choice. God called us to be a witness to everyone, everywhere, every day, no matter what. We are to love even our enemies. So just because someone doesn't do what we want or live the quite like we live or believe everything we believe, we got to stand up. Traitors, Judas. Of course, Jesus knew this was going to happen, but the disciples. There's no other mention of him after he hangs himself. He's gone. Temptations come into our life. Satan wants you to believe that right is wrong and wrong is right. Satan wants you to give up, give in, and go away. But in prayer, Jesus found that strength that he needed to demonstrate, not that he didn't have it, but that he demonstrated for us to see in him that we can have also in us. We must wake up and pray. We must get up and go. Nobody else can do that for us. Are we ready? When your Gethsemane experience comes, and it will, you need to pray it through. See, Jesus could submit to the anger and the hatred and the murderous mentality of men because he had first submitted his heart, his mind, and his soul to the love of God his Father. The other thing Jesus said when he told him to rise and get up, I did these backwards on purpose, he said, "That's enough." Now, he's not necessarily saying to them, "You're asleep and that's enough of that." No, what he's saying, I believe he says, "That's enough. I've got what God's wanted me to have. I'm prepared for the battle that's before me. Enough. I'm ready." And he stands up and he moves forward. Because God had finished the work and the time of his glory had now arrived. It was a time for action. No more words. God's saying to the church, "Enough. The hour has come. The betrayers are everywhere. Sinners seem to be in charge and they seem to be winning. But it's time. We have everything we need to stand up, to rise up, and to go. Enough. Wake up." And prayer is the only way that we can survive in a godless world with a godless people doing godless things and a nation that accepts godless actions. So will you wake up, or are we going to still be asleep? Let's pray. Father, we have slept too long. Feels good to wrap up on a cold night in a bed full of blankets and a little bit of heat in the room and bury our head in the pillow and not even want to get out of bed. That's what the church has done for too long. We need to wake up. We need to get up. And we need to go on. There is work to be done. And it begins in me. And I mean that individually, all of us. It begins in us. We must pray. We must wake up and pray and allow you to prepare us. Because the battle is great. The battle's for eternity in people's hearts and souls and lives. Help us, O God, to stay awake and to do the work you called each one of us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Footsteps of Jesus. Footsteps of Jesus. His next footsteps weren't going to be pleasant. But there are times when His footprints are the only ones in the sand. Those are the times He carries us through the trials. Let's stand. Let's sing this great hymn. God spoke into your heart. You need to receive Him. You need to respond to Him. If you want to come and talk with me about that, you want to come to the altar and pray, you do that right now. Whether it's in the temple preaching the word or in the homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. That's what it's all about. Doesn't matter where. It matters now. That's what matters. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss from the corporate time of coming together and putting our hearts and minds together in the Spirit of Christ, but we're never dismissed. We're sent out these doors, Lord, to be a witness. So while we pray, and we're praying, and we're staying awake, speak to our hearts. Help us rise up, because it's time to go. In Jesus' name we pray.